build up the walls is a reference to the work of Nehemiah. Two of the most precious books in the Bible, for me personally, very satisfying studies. The book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah. Of course, in the book of Ezra, his commission is to go and build the temple of God. See to it that it is done. And the work of Nehemiah was to go and build the walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah was a man of profound integrity and commitment. Godly commitment. And I make that qualification, godly commitment, because you can be very committed to things that aren't necessarily in your best interest. You can be very committed to self, self-pleasure, self-satisfaction, or you can be very, very committed to something that's nobler than that, and that is a commitment to the service of others. Starting with the first chapter of Nehemiah, and I have the daunting challenge now of 37 minutes and 53 seconds going through the entire book with you. Fasten your seatbelts. Nehemiah was one of those remarkable people in the nation of Israel who was given a position of great power by the Lord. And the great power that he was given was that he was cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. And as Artaxerxes' cupbearer, he had close access to the king. He was an advisor, and he was the frontline defense against assassination. He had to taste of the wine, the food, before the king would partake of it. But I suppose that, in a sense, that was a very, very cushy job. You know, living in the royal courts, having the ear of the king, he had it really, really good. And he could have had a life that was very committed to his personal sense of duty to the king, his responsibility that he was given. He could have had a very, very fulfilling life, just all the events and things that went on in the court of Artaxerxes, and he could have been very consumed with that. But one day, his brother, Hanani, came from the Holy Land. And it was so good to see him. And Nehemiah says, Hanani, how are things in Jerusalem? How are the Lord's people doing? And Hanani says in verse 3, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And you would think a natural man would say, I'm so glad that I'm not there. I'm so glad I have my comfortable quarters and I have my annual income and I have the honor of men and I have all the comforts here in the courts of King Artaxerxes. But what is Nehemiah's reaction? He begins to weep. When I heard these words, I sat down. You know, when somebody hears really bad news, what's one of the first things they say usually is like, I've got to sit down. Just so overwhelmed with emotion that his people were in such distress. And the beloved city, Jerusalem, that he had such fond memories of, such fond hopes for, lay in ruin. And he fasted, and he prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah was not committed to Nehemiah. He was committed to the people of God. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, we have a beautiful promise. There Peter tells us that you are a holy nation. You're a royal priesthood. You're the people of God. You didn't used to be a people, but now, having come into Christ, you are the people of God. And I wonder sometimes if we feel our deep sense of commitment to that fact. I think we need to. We can't look at ourselves and our circumstances and be concerned with what our comforts, what our self-interests are, what our self-promotion may be, the interests of self. I think we'll only be fulfilled in the truest sense of the word as Christians if we look not upon the things of ourself, but upon the things of others. Their interests, your interests. The body of Christ, the brotherhood. We come together in these conventions, we gather together in our ecclesia meetings, and those truly are some of the most hallowed and beautiful moments of our lives. That's why we consistently come. That's why I say, I'm going to Florida. Oh, what part of Florida are you going to? Orlando. Gonna do the mouse? No. Well, what are you gonna do? I'm going to a church conference. Well, will they go to Disney World? Not that there's anything wrong with that, per se. But no, I'm going to go and sit in a room in a hotel and listen to people talk about the Bible all day, and I will be in paradise. I will love it. And not only so, but I'll have fellowship with the people of God. We're a people. We have a history with one another. We have a sense of commitment to one another. And that sense of commitment is rooted in the promises of God that He would make a people for His name. Back to Nehemiah. Nehemiah sore wept and prayed to the God of heaven, saying, O Lord God of heaven, the great and the awesome God that keeps covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments, let your ear hear me. And he pours out his heart to the Lord. He prays day and night for the children of Israel, and he confesses that those children of Israel had sinned against him. And again, that sense of commitment, that sense of belonging to the people of God, he didn't just leave it at that, saying, they have sinned against you. He says also, I recognize that I and my father's house have sinned. He recognized that he was in this completely together with the people of God. And that is a recognition that you and I must sense. Why was it so dreadful that the walls of Jerusalem were broken down? Was it an aesthetic sense? You know, you didn't have walls for the ivy to grow up and look nice? No. If the city was unwalled, you know, there were marauding bands who would travel through the land. And if the city is unwalled, they could travel right into the city. And if you'd had a good harvest that year, they could rob you of your harvest. If you had accumulated wealth in your mercantile business, they could come in and steal from you. They could come in and pillage families. And they could destroy the commerce, the health, and the vitality of the people who lived in Jerusalem. A walled city, a securely walled city, would be an invaluable source of wealth, development, commerce, security, and national polity. There were other people who lived in the land, Samaritans. And it was in their interest to keep the people of Israel suppressed. It was in their interest to keep this city unwalled, broken down, so that they could pillage it at will. Well, Nehemiah did pray day and night. He prayed for months. And in the second chapter, we have an amazing account of the result of his faithful prayer on behalf of the people of God. It came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine, and I gave it unto the king. Now, I had not been beforetime in his presence. I had not been sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. And then I was very sore afraid. Why was he sore afraid? Because Artaxerxes in that kingdom would represent the God of that kingdom. And how could you be in the presence of God and have a sad face? You've heard the old expression, off with his head? They could have killed him. That could have been the penalty for his sadness in the presence of Artaxerxes. I appreciate Nehemiah's instant reaction. He doesn't go on the self-defensive and say, oh, no, Lord, no. His immediate reaction is this. Live forever, King. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? And then the king said unto me, for what dost thou request? And so I prayed to the God of heaven. That was his reaction. Cool, level-headed, focused devotion to God. The king says, what do you want? And Nehemiah recognized that an opportunity had opened up. And you know, when we pray for opportunities to open up, sometimes we wait and we wait and we wait for the Lord to almost take us by the ear and drag us and say, here's the opportunity. But we have a unique example in the efforts of Nehemiah. Nehemiah gets this invitation from the king. Well, what do you want? And Nehemiah says, thank you, Lord. This is the moment. And Nehemiah took that opportunity to say, here's what I would like, King. I said unto him, if it please the king, let letters be given to me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forests, to give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. So he recognized the opportunity, and he actually helped to answer his own prayer by taking the initiative in trying to get the Lord's work done. And I've seen many of you enter into similar circumstances. I've seen the go-gettership of Brother Ken Rawson, who I have been familiar with for a few years, on behalf of the message of comfort to the Jewish people. I've seen the go-gettativeness of Brother Rick Sarasi and the Blessings with the Christian Questions program. I've seen the go-gettativeness of Brother George Tabak with For This Cause. I've seen go-gettativeness on all your parts to some degree or other. And that's what we must do, isn't it? We must be about the Lord's business. Nehemiah was a man of tremendous integrity. He comes to the city. We have the account in chapter 2. He arrives in Jerusalem. He's there for about 3 days, you know, just kind of getting a feel for who's in charge and what's going on and maybe getting his personal effects straightened out. And then, unbeknownst to anyone, he goes out by night. He arose in the night, in verse 12, I and just a few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me, save the horse that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the valley of the gate, and before the dragon well, to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Verse 16. The rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. There is a tendency among fallen men to rejoice in gossip or negative speaking, being naysayers. And I appreciate the thoughts of Proverbs 11:13 with this regard. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. A talebearer reveals secrets. They want to talk about everybody's faults. And this one said that, and this one did that, and this one doesn't do that. And they just wash the dirty laundry in public. And I think that's very unfortunate. I think there's much more integrity in a person of faithful heart keeping the flaws of the brotherhood, the brethren, themselves, in discretion, keeping it to themselves, and not airing the flaws and the faults of others, or the flaws and the faults of the movement, or the flaws and the faults of various contributors to the harvest work. A faithful heart keeps the matter secret. And Nehemiah did that. He didn't want to reveal what was going on until he had a full grasp of the matter. And then, verse 17, he meets together with the rulers of the city. And it's very interesting the way he phrases his language. He says this, I said unto them, you see the distress that you're in, and how Jerusalem lies waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and you start to build up the wall of Jerusalem, that you be no more a reproach. And if you're following your Bible, you're saying, Brother O.B., it does not read that way. And that's the important message. He says, brethren, you see the distress that we are in. We're all in this together. The concerns of the people of God were Nehemiah's concerns. He didn't distance himself from them. He didn't come in as the great deliverer from King Artaxerxes, empowered with authority and money and an armed guard. No, he was their peer. He was their brother. Look at the distress we are in. How Jerusalem lies waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the walls of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. And so they strengthened their hands for this good work. It seemed that their problems were answered, but although they as a people had committed to begin to do the Lord's work, immediately the authorities of the land came up and began to trouble them. And we have two very interesting characters, Sanballat and Tobiah. And Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem, the Arabian, heard that they were going to rebuild the walls, and they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Then I answered them and said, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. We will rebuild it because God said we will. And you have no portion. You have no right. You have no memorial in Jerusalem. And how might we apply that? There are many that say, Lord, Lord, have we not done great things in thy name? Have we not built tremendous and beautiful cathedrals around the world? Do we not have mega churches that have people standing out directing the thousands and thousands of automobiles every Sunday? Do we not have these great institutions that we have built? And look at the Bible student movement. Where do they meet? Well, they meet at Sister Ruth's house on Tuesday night. They rent a Masonic hall. They meet in these little quarters, in these little out-of-the-way places. You don't have a big building. Where do you meet? Well, you don't have a meeting place, but do you have a hierarchy? I mean, do you have like a spiritual leader that everybody looks to? Well, yes, we do, of course. Jesus Christ. No, I mean somebody here on earth to kind of tell you what to believe and... No, we don't have that. And they might laugh us to scorn, but look at the wondrous nature of the movement that we have. The level of cooperation that we have with one another without any central authority on this earth, without any membership dues that we pay. At least I don't think anyone's paying membership dues here. But we are so in love with the Lord and His truth, and we are so in love with the brethren that we work together and we spread His name and His truth throughout the earth. The Lord God of heaven, He will prosper us. But you, with your scorn, your sarcasm, your threats, you have no place. You have no portion. You have no memorial here in Jerusalem. It's interesting that after Nehemiah makes these bold statements to Sanballat and Tobiah, that the next verse, it's Eliashib, the high priest, rises up with his brethren, the priests, and what do they begin to do? They begin to build the sheep gate. They sanctified it, and they set up the doors of it, even under the Tower of Mia. They sanctified it under the Tower of Hananiel. And how appropriate that the priestly class, those who understand the things of the Lord, are those who pick up the first stone and begin to build. And how appropriate that we, as prospective priests of God, pick up and begin to build the walls of Zion. It's interesting how they did it. They were assigned to build right by their house or their neighborhood. If you wanted to make sure that the wall was strong and protected everyone, what better way to do it than to not say, well, we'll get a crew of guys together and they'll go out and they'll just kind of build around and the rest of us will watch them work. If you have to defend yourself and your family, and you have to build the wall to defend them, you're going to build it very well. And I think it shows our individual responsibility as Christians to build up the walls of Zion where we are, to make them strong. And I think it's a responsibility that each of us shares. And it's interesting that as you read the account of their building of the wall, you know, this family is building and this family begins building and then suddenly their walls touch and connect and go up. And I think the lesson that we have from that is all of us, no matter whether we have a position of prominence in the Bible student movement or among the Lord's people, or we're not so prominent, there is none of us, not one of us, who is unimportant. And the strength of the walls of Zion will depend to a degree on each one of us building our faith strong and complete and letting our faith be enjoyed and be demonstrated to our brethren, and enjoying their faith and their strength so that we all come together to build up the walls of Zion. We have to build up. We have to strengthen Zion. The Apostle Paul recognizes that in the book of Ephesians. We'd like to read Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16. Speaking in the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so when we come to our meetings, when we come to our conventions and we enjoy fellowship one with another, all of us have something to contribute. All have something to offer as we demonstrate our faith in the Lord and our belief of the truth that he has given us. Well, despite the sarcasm and the persecution of Sanballat and his sidekick Tobiah, the work went on. And the work went on despite their persecutions of Nehemiah. Let's look at chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. It came to pass when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth. He took great indignation and he mocked the Jews. He hoped still somehow to thwart them from their course of building up the walls in Zion. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and he said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" And Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even if that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall break down their stone wall." And I can just imagine, you know, all the cronies laughing. Oh, very witty. You know, it's ironic. The name Tobiah means the goodness of God. And how ironic that so many who purport to represent the goodness of God are those who would speak sarcastically of the truth, who would speak sarcastically of the salvation of all mankind based on the ransom for all, who would speak sarcastically of the recognition of Jesus Christ as on earth a perfect man consecrated to do the will of God, who would speak sarcastically of the truths that we have found so upbuilding. How ironic, the goodness of God mocking the work of God. Nehemiah says, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity." So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. It came to pass again, when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, they were really angry. And they conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nehemiah sets up defenses. And he makes one of the most encouraging pre-battle speeches I've ever heard. And I think it's a speech that encourages us to fight the good fight of faith. And not just on our own part, but to be fully committed and engaged in the interests of the people of God. And here's what he said. Verse 14, chapter 4. "And I looked and rose up, and I said to the nobles and to the rulers and the rest of the people, Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and awesome. And fight for your brethren. Fight for your sons. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your wives. Fight for your houses. Remember the Lord, which is great and awesome, and fight the good fight. And it's so easy in those moments of conflict when we see overwhelming odds rise up against us to begin to fear and to lose heart, to look at self and the strength that self may possess and think, how can we fight the good fight against such overwhelming odds? And the answer is that you are absolutely right. How can you? Remember the Lord God, who is great and awesome, and in His strength, fight the good fight of faith. And it came to pass from that time forth, they returned to the work. Half of the servants were doing the work. The other half of them held spears and shields and bows and whatever a habergeon is. I'm not quite sure. And the rulers were behind all the house of Judah, and they which builded on the wall, and they that bare burdens with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and the other hand held a weapon. They kept everything busy. Yes, there are overwhelming odds at times that are fighting against the Lord's people to build up the walls of Zion and to complete the work of the development of the body of Christ. Sometimes things just seem completely out of control. But while fighting those off by faith, with the weapons of faith, we keep the other hand steadily grabbing a stone, a brick, and building up. Grab another and build up and grab another, and fearlessly in the strength of the Lord, keep building while fighting the good fight of faith. And it can seem overwhelming to the flesh. But again, it's the strength of the Lord that accomplishes the good fight. You know, it's very easy, as you would begin this project of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, very easy in the beginning to find those stones. Because if you think about it, when they destroyed Jerusalem and they start casting down the walls of the city, the little rocks would go off first and more and more. And then as you get down to the bigger ones, you know, you've got all this pile of rock on each side, so maybe they don't get moved quite as far, and they're very obvious. And so we start the work of building up our Christian character, building up our Christian faith. And the big rocks are there. It starts out very, very easy. But as the work goes on, it gets harder and harder to find the right rock, find any rock at all, and keep putting it up there. And sometimes in our Christian lives, I think, feel like we've reached a plateau. But the work isn't finished, and we must continue. You know, if ever you've done a home improvement project, what's the hardest part of that project? It's finishing the details, isn't it? That's where the test really is, in finishing the details. And so it is with Christian character. We become more and more refined in our understanding of the principles of righteousness and the will of God, and more focused, and it gets more and more difficult, it seems, to do. But we must continue on. There was a trumpet that Nehemiah kept at his side. And the trumpet was used when the enemy came to alert everyone that the enemy is here. They would blow the trumpet. And I think we've heard a trumpet sounding. I think we're living in the days of the seventh angel of Revelation. And he has begun to sound the message that the Lord would have the church understand at this present time. And it's a rich and encouraging message. We have to listen to that trumpet sound. How do you listen to the trumpet sound of the seventh trumpet? You read what he wrote. And I think a good, careful reading of the volumes will always yield a spiritual benefit, will always show us things we never quite saw before. Beautiful things that the Lord has brought to the attention of the household of faith. This wall had gone in a state of disrepair for many, many years. It might have seemed an impossible task. You know, others have tried it. They didn't succeed. But Nehemiah, with the Lord's blessing, comes and begins the work of building up the walls of Jerusalem. And you remember how long it took him to accomplish the task? Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15. The wall was finished in the 20th and 5th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. These things are not impossible for the Lord to do. We labor on in His strength, in the working of His Spirit. And it helps us to accomplish things that we, as mortals, we, according to our natural self, couldn't possibly do. Remember that statement by Brother Russell? Speaking of the new creature, he says of the new creature that the new creature is a giant compared to their natural self. And we have to realize that. We are not who we are according to the flesh. We are who we are according to the Spirit. I'll finish the book of Nehemiah by jumping to the very end. I encourage you to read this story, though. The remarkable accounts of the preservation of the Sabbath, the keeping of the Sabbath. The remarkable account of the high priest of Israel actually renting out rooms in the temple of God to Tobiah, who was mocking the people of Israel. And the high priest allowing his grandson, or having his grandson, be married to the daughter of Sanballat. These are cautionary tales and well worth considering. In the end, we have Nehemiah's words and his desire of the Lord. The last verse of the book of Nehemiah, he reflects and he says, "Remember me, O my God, for good." May we each say that. Lord, remember me for the good. Forgive me for my weaknesses and my shortcomings. Give me strength to contribute to the building up of the walls of Zion.